Good morning. Isn't the Lord good? Praise the Lord. Just a few announcements here. First of all, welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're here. We pray that the Lord will speak richly to your heart and that He already has through the worship. A couple announcements. First of all, there's no ladies' Bible study this week, and there's no Bible Institute this week, because several of us are going down to Lafayette, Indiana. There is a counseling conference down there, so that's where we'll be. But there will be an evening service tonight, so please come for that. Jerry Sohn will be preaching on order of worship. This is a new thing in our bulletin. We've put it on the back, and you'll notice that there's a beautiful picture here of Ezekiel Ezra Alexander. Praise the Lord, he's here in the service today. He was born on January the 23rd. He was 7 pounds, 16 ounces, and 19 inches long. So I'm sure he's in the 8-pound range now. Men's prayer breakfast will be the 15th. That's this coming Saturday at 7:30. Jerry Sohn will be teaching there. And there will be a baby shower, ladies' fellowship, on February the 21st, that's a Friday, 7 to 9 p.m., Kathy Sowen will be sharing the devotional. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. I can remember as a child being amazed by so many things. The one thing that really amazed me was music. I love the sound of music. Well, what child doesn't? I can remember as well going, forgive me if you will, there's no loyalties intended, but I remember going often to Sox games, and I remember the feel of the stadium was amazing to me. All of those people, it seemed so big, it seemed amazing to me. I can remember the amazement of going to another country. I remember the first time I went to another country, it was far away from here. It's called Canada. I remember going over the bridge from Detroit into Canada and getting one of those little coins, whatever they, loonies, I think they call them. What a funny name. Amazement fills our souls when we experience something new, something bigger than ourselves. And we often become subject to it. When we're amazed by something, we want more of it. And our hearts are such that we want to worship something bigger than ourselves. This is what we find in Matthew chapter 8. We find people being subject to both the natural and the supernatural. People being consumed by these things. And what we find out, what we're going to find out today is that we ought not to be subject to anything or anyone outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to be controlled by circumstances. We ought not be controlled by relationships. We ought not be controlled by our emotions. We ought to be controlled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're familiar with this passage in Matthew chapter 8, it begins with three healing miracles. In the beginning of the chapter, we find the attitude of discipleship. And then we move on to the cost of discipleship. And today we're going to see the master of discipleship. Remember what we learned in the first 17 verses as we looked at those three healing miracles? Remember that Jesus did multitudes of healings. He did thousands of people came to him. And out of all of those thousands of healing miracles, three were chosen. Interestingly, they were the rejects of the society, so to speak. Or at least those who were looked upon as a lower place. We find the leper, who wasn't even able to come into normal functioning in Jewish society because of his ailment. We find the slave of the Gentile. Again, this one wasn't thought of it to be very much. And then we find Peter's mother-in-law there in Capernaum. She's a woman, but she's a poor woman. If you could have gone to Peter's house and see the shambles that he would have lived in, She wasn't allowed even into the inner courts of the temple. Women were reserved for the outside of the temple just before the Gentiles. Only the Gentiles were on a lower rung than them. Even in the synagogues, there was a separate place for women, similar to the mosques. And so Jesus extends his gospel, his invitation to those who are humble. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you're a broken, humble person, the Lord invites you to walk with him. That's the attitude of discipleship. Last week we talked about the cost of discipleship. And again, we saw three people. Out of all the people that were following Jesus, he picks out three of them. One of them is a scribe. And remember this, the scribe, he was very high up in Jewish society. And this scribe wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, it may mean that you're homeless. Animals have a place to sleep, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And remember, we said that the Son of Man is a title of deity, that God, Yahweh, would become a human being, found in Daniel 7, verse 13. And remember, Jesus quotes that at his trial, and he says, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory and all of his angels. So this great, glorious person, the Son of Man, sometimes doesn't have a place to lay his head. So the cost of discipleship is this, that you may lose your personal comforts. And then there was a man who said, let me go bury my father. In other words, let me wait until I'm retired. I want to go home, take care of things, and wait until my father dies. And what did Jesus tell that would-be disciple? Let the dead bury the dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. You see, you may lose your house if you follow Jesus. You may lose money and comforts. And then there was another disciple who said, let me at least go say goodbye to my family. And he says, no, you follow me. And Jesus wasn't being incompassionate. He was saying, there is nothing that ought to come, no human relationship that ought to come between you and your master. And so whether it be home or money or relationships, doesn't mean you will lose them, but you might lose them. And nothing compares to Jesus today. There's no money in the world. There's no living place. There's no friendships or family that can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to have that humble attitude. You need to count the cost of discipleship. And today what we're going to see is the master of discipleship, that all things are subject to him. We've already seen that diseases and death are subject to him, but today we're going to see that disaster and demons are subject to him. And we would be subject to the disasters of this life. We would be controlled by the circumstances and emotions that we feel. But what we find out is that we ought not to be subject to anything or anyone outside of Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 23 in our text. We're going to be looking through verse 34. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus controls the powers of nature. This is our first point. Jesus controls the powers of nature. And we read, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So he had a long day. There were thousands of healings. And what we find in verse 16 of this chapter is that it was now evening. And so it's likely, commentators have said, that this is probably even in the middle of the night when he gets into this boat. And we find out in Mark chapter 4 that there were other boats that followed him. Now, Christ could have chosen to go around the Sea of Galilee. But he chose to go through the Sea of Galilee, and him being the master of nature, he chose to go through when he would bring a storm, we're going to see. But he's going across the Sea of Galilee, which is about 8 miles wide at its widest point, and it's 13 miles long, because he wants to go to the other side. And what we find out is the other side is the land of Gad. It's the land of Gadara, the land of Gad, where Gad, the tribe of Israel, would have settled. And so here these fishermen go on a boat where they would seemingly be comfortable. And Jesus makes them very uncomfortable. Jesus brings a storm. And what we find out is that this is an occasion to manifest his glory and his power to them. That those who think that they're masters of the sea realize that there is a master greater than them. That there is a master of the wind and the waves. There's a master of the entire universe, and his name is Jesus. And so we read in verse 24, behold, I mean, this was a surprise. And even to this day, if you were to go to the Sea of Galilee, you would find out that the climate is such that when the damp waters hit the arid atmosphere, there can be a storm that brings waves up to 20 feet high. And so we see, behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Another place, it says in Mark 4:37, the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up. It was about to sink. And where do we find Jesus? It says Jesus was asleep. Yes, Jesus is the Son of Man. He will come with glory and honor in the clouds with the holy angels to judge the earth. But at this time, he had taken on our human flesh. As Hebrews says, he was our great high priest. And in every way, he was tempted like as us, but without sin. He felt exhausted. You need to understand that Almighty God has such compassion on you that he would become human and feel the weaknesses of our flesh. He was asleep. He was exhausted. Long day's work of healing and teaching. Remember, preceded by this is the Sermon on the Mount. They follow him. There's all these miracles. We read it and we think, well, this must be an epic movie. It must be over months' time. No, this is probably a day or two. And he's exhausted. And so the Lord is bone weary and he's sleeping soundly. We read in verse 25 that the disciples were disturbed. They went and they woke him. And they said, Lord, we are perishing. Save us. And another place in Mark 4:38, it says, Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care? The word perish literally means to be destroyed. They understood that inevitable death was upon them. These who were fishermen looked to the carpenter. These who were fishermen who seemed to be masters of the sea now were weak with indecision and confusion. What should we do? What should we do? We should wake the master. They had seen demons cast out of people. They had seen a veritable hospital of people coming to Jesus, streaming to Jesus, and not one of them went away with an infirmity. They essentially saw the kingdom of God coming to earth like we will see when Jesus comes in all of his glory and he brings heaven down to earth. This is what Jesus is bringing. He's bringing them a taste of the kingdom. And disease and demons are banished from the land. And yet they get into this boat and the storm comes and they are subject with fear to the storm. Something is wrong here, and it is what is wrong in every one of us. It is unbelief. And so they actually ask the Lord to save them. We're perishing. Don't you care? In other words, there's a lack of faith here as to the person of Jesus Christ. You're sleeping. Can I ask you a question? When Jesus sleeps as a human being, is the world out of control? There's a mystery here. Theologians call it the hypostatic union of Christ. There is His divine nature and His human nature. And they come together in one. And they are never confused. And never divided. And yet, He's sleeping and He's ruling the universe at the same time. Does He care? Absolutely He cares. Does He know that they're about to perish, saints? He knows. He ordained that very moment to demonstrate His power and glory to them. And so in the midst of a storm, they cry out for salvation. They see their need for salvation. Isn't that when we see our need for salvation? When we're hurting, when we're broken, when everything that we thought was going to go fine falls apart and we're completely perplexed and confused? Isn't this when we see our need for a Savior? When we thought we were so good and then we did something unspeakable? We've all been there. This is the stuff of being human. And it is that we need a Savior. I think of another man who found himself in that very position. A man raised in a Christian home until he was 7 years old. His mother died when he was seven. She was 27. His name was John Newton. He rejected God. He became a blasphemer. He eventually became the captain of a slave ship where he was a very vile, blasphemous human being. He would allow hundreds and hundreds, even thousands, of former African princes and families to now perish and be brought into slavery, many of them dying before they ever made the trip. And so if there was a vile human being, it was this man. And yet he knew the faith. He understood who the Lord was. And the Lord, in May 10th, 1748, brought a tempest, not unlike this one with the disciples. And it was during that tempest that John Newton began to have thoughts of perishing like the disciples. And he looked around the boat and someone had a copy of Thomas à Kempis's The Imitation of Christ. And he read it in the middle of that storm from cover to cover. He would, from then on, call that his day of great awakening. And he became converted. He saw his need. And there was a change when he put his trust in the Lord. Do you know what? There's something greater than the storm. There is the master of the storm. And John Newton understood it. He didn't understand it when he wasn't in the storm. But sometimes God has to take us from the calm and put us in the storm. Now, this is normally the place where Joel Osteen would come out and tell you how God is going to calm all your storms and every day is going to be a Friday. But that is indeed not what this passage is teaching us. This passage is not teaching us that you can have a better life now. It's teaching us that you can have a better eternity with a master who is omnipotent. This passage is teaching us that we are in need of a Savior. We are helpless in and of ourselves. And this passage is teaching us that God can save. He can save. I think of the words of John Newton who said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was. By the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, when we put our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the storm, we realize that there's someone greater than the storm. And praise God for the storms in our life. He rules the wind and the waves. In fact, it says that He awoke and He rebuked the wind and the sea. Over in Mark 4:39, it says, He spoke to them. He rebuked the wind and the sea. And you can just imagine the rain coming down. You can imagine the disciples maybe with a bucket trying to empty the boat, trying to fix the problem. They can't fix the problem. There's only one person that can fix the problem. And they wake him up. And as the wind is blowing like a hurricane and the waves are of 20 feet high, he goes to speak to the wind and the waves and he says, "Peace, be still." And in a moment, in an instant, there is perfect peace. And the wind and the waves bow at the feet of Jesus. The ocean tides, if you know anything about ocean tides, no human being can control them unless his name is Jesus. And so the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Turn over to Psalm 89 and verse 8. What Jesus is demonstrating here is that He is the Yahweh. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. And we read in Psalm 89 and verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, God of the angel armies, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. Jesus is the Lord of the angel armies. He is the Lord of hosts. Look over at Psalm 107 and verse 29. It says that He, that is Yahweh, made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. You see, Jesus is the God who we read about in Exodus 14 this morning, who made the Red Sea stand for the entrance of the children of Israel, and they walked on dry land. The one who said, "Peace be still," is the God of the Old Testament. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we look at verse 26. And after Jesus spoke to nature, He spoke to His disciples. And what did He say to His disciples? Look back in Matthew 8:26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye, plural, of little faith?" He didn't rebuke them and say, "You unbelieving people, you have no faith." He said, "Oh, you of little faith." And the idea of afraid is this timidness, this cowardness. "Don't you believe in Me? You've seen Me cast out the demons. You've seen Me have authority over disease and sickness. Haven't you seen My power? Haven't you experienced enough of My love to know that you are perfectly safe with Me? Oh, ye of little faith." You understand that this is brings up something very important that touches every one of us, and that is that we need to grow in our faith. Now that doesn't mean that we have to muster up our faith. It's not personal manipulation of our emotions. It's not manipulating ourselves to get into the frenzy so that we can know God. Put that all away from you. That's all superstition. But we need to grow in trusting God. We need to grow in believing the reality of who He is. And they knew He was the Christ. That's obvious. They understood that. They followed Him. They left their nets and they followed Him. Matthew left his customs booth and he followed Jesus. There's no question about this, but they're immature. And each one of us has an immaturity in us that we need to grow out of and into spiritual maturity. If this were us, Jesus would tell us, grow up in the faith. Be strong in your faith. I think of it as a temporary spiritual blindness. They couldn't see the depths of who Jesus was. I heard about a blind man begging who was in a city one day on a street, and people passed by as they saw a sign around his neck of the blind man. The sign read, "The sun is shining and I am blind." Do you see the sadness of that statement? The blind cannot see the sun, but the sun still shines upon them. And whether we recognize the omnipotent nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is still absolutely omnipotent. Our lack of faith does not diminish the glory of His omnipotence. One blind woman said this, "Better to be blind and to see with your heart than to see with your eyes and be spiritually blind." Better to be blind with your eyes and see with your heart than to see with your physical eyes and be spiritually blind. Do you know Him? Do you know this one who calmed the wind and the waves? Do you walk with Him? Are you trusting Him more and more? And so they asked a question when Jesus spoke to them. They said, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" What sort of man is this? The answer to that question is, He is God. Because only God can command the wind and the waves in this manner. He is Almighty God. He is the God who made heaven and earth. And so this is the point of the story. The point of the story is that we often get our eyes off of the Lord, and we want to solve our own problems. And we think that the goal of our life is that we solve our problems. That's not the goal of our life. Let me give you an example, a very specific example. I can remember when I was a child for 3 years, being overcome with anxiety and panic attacks. Day and night, it never went away. There was always a pit in my stomach. I couldn't sleep at night. I went from an honor roll beta club student to failing out of school, completely disinterested. I couldn't sleep. I was losing weight. 3 years this went on. My mother thought I was going crazy, and so did I. In September of 1989, I came to know Christ, and all of that lifted. Hallelujah. It all lifted. But that's not the end of the story. I get on a plane in 2001 and go to Spain, plant churches, start a camp and conference center. After 1 year, I'm in Spain, and all of that darkness comes back. And I say to myself, "Wait a minute, this can't be happening. I'm a Christian. I mean, God is a big band-aid for my life, right? This can't be happening." And I became subject to my emotions. I didn't even want to go down those small European elevators by myself. I couldn't sleep. I called my pastor. He couldn't take it away. And I called a counselor from the group that we're going to see this afternoon. We're going down to Lafayette. I called Bob Smith. He's a medical doctor, but he didn't talk to me about medicine that day. He talked to me about Jesus' lordship. He said, "What were you made for?" I said, "I was made to please God and to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever." He said, "Live according to that, no matter what you feel like. Do not be subject to your emotions. Be subject to the lordship of Jesus." You weren't made simply to feel good. You were made to please God no matter what you feel like. You were made to be subject to Him no matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the depths of the sea. You were made to please God. And so don't be subject to your circumstances. Be subject to the one who is God of your circumstances. And now let us look at this final story in verses 28 through 34. Jesus not only controls the powers of nature, he overthrows the powers of darkness. After this miraculous stilling of the storm, we find out that Jesus is not getting very much sleep, but he still continues to do the will of the Lord. Sometimes when we sign up, so to speak, for salvation, we think we're signing up for a country club. But that's not it at all. When we come to know Jesus Christ, he becomes the blazing center of why we live. And whatever he wants us to do, we do. Even if we're tired, even if we don't sleep well, even if our lives are helter-skelter, he still deserves our worship and our adoration and our service and our obedience. Jesus served the Father, and so we should serve the Father in this amazing way. And he comes, it seems, in the morning. So here's this day of healing. He gets a little bit of sleep. He gets woken up. He calms nature down. And he lands on the other side, about 8 miles on the other side of the sea. And it says, when he came to the other side, verse 28 of Matthew 8, to the country of the Gadarenes or Gadara, it's the land of Gad in the Old Testament, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass this way. Now, demon-possessed does not necessarily mean, the word that is here, does not mean necessarily that the demons came and indwelt them. The early church fathers, who knew Greek better than we do, used this word as they translated it demonized. And sometimes it's used to mean an unbeliever who is completely controlled by a demon. It also can be used of Christians who could never be possessed by a demon, but they can certainly be demonized. And you'll notice that especially in the writings of the early church fathers, they talk about this, and there's not that much of a distinguishing. The idea here is that these men were harassed by demons, and they were controlled by demons. And here we find that these men were raving mad. In Mark and Luke, we find out that they're crying out, gnashing themselves and gashing themselves with stones. And in verse 29, the demons cry out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Mark, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, it says that one of the men bowed before Jesus. And so the idea is that there was this profound awe and respect, though they hate and loathe the things of God, they are powerless to do anything but bow down before them. Yes. Yeah. Okay. We're going to need to evacuate the building. I hope that you'll take this word to heart and follow the Lord in this. But there is a slow gas leak in the building. There's no danger right now. Just calmly evacuate the building. And as you're walking out, I'm going to pray it's okay that as you walk out, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that you would be with this service and be with us as we leave, that you would be honored and glorified, and that you would keep us all safe. Lord, thank you, God, for your omnipotence, and we give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.